Hello, Apostolic Insiders. Welcome to the Staples household once again as we celebrate the feast of the most holy body and blood of the Lord, the Eucharist. 3 points we want to make this week. Number one, notice the language that Jesus uses and the context in which he uses it. Now, what do I mean by that? In talking about the Eucharist, did you notice how, I mean, it's so obvious that the inspired authors and our blessed Lord himself want to make the connection between the Eucharist and the Passover. You simply cannot miss it, because in the Gospel from Mark chapter 14, beginning at verse 12, of course, the setting for the Eucharist is the Passover. And you will find that this Passover theme is peppered throughout the most important Eucharistic texts in the New Testament. For example, if you noticed how in John 6, before Jesus does his famous Eucharistic discourse, it begins in verses 1 through 4 in the context of the Passover, right? The scripture says, now the Passover was near at hand. And Jesus, seeing the multitudes, right? And then he begins his, it's almost like, you know, Jesus was waiting for this moment to do his Eucharistic discourse. He waits, the Passover's at hand, so you got thousands of Jews coming from all over the world to be there. And so he sees the Passover's near at hand, and then he begins. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 15 through 17, when St. Paul is talking about the Mass, he says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? Right? The bread which we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? There he uses Passover language, in fact, as Dr. Scott Hahn, I think, brings out brilliantly in his book, The Lamb's Supper. The cup of blessing represents the third of four cups that were blessed on the first and holy day of the Passover in the Old Covenant. So, and there's more we can look at in the New Testament, but this Passover theme becomes extremely important. Why? Because right from the start of John's Gospel, for example, John 1:29, what does John the Baptist say when he sees and has the revelation of just who his cousin Jesus really is? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus is in the New Testament the New Covenant Lamb of God. And in the context of the Passover, this becomes clear. Now back to John 6. As we read down through the Eucharistic discourse, the inspired author makes it plain in verse 53, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. That Jesus truly is that Lamb of God, the Lamb that we must consume in order to have death pass over us, and so that we may have eternal life. As you look through these texts, it becomes so obvious. Don't you think, Rose, at times, how can our Protestant friends not see this? How can anybody not see this? Yes, Jesus is offering himself to us, body, blood, soul, and divinity, for our salvation. But here's the rub. And I know, being raised a Protestant myself, I took all of these texts, the ones, and here, the ultimate here is from the reading today in the Gospel, where Jesus, in the context of the Passover, you know, and I love the way the reading brings out by the first reading from Exodus chapter 24, verses 6 through 8, especially verse 8. Remember, that's in the context of God just having revealed the Ten Commandments, given the Ten Commandments to Moses, and then after the book of the law, the laws and ordinances that Moses then gave to the people as well. So it wasn't just the Ten Commandments, but there was an enormous number of ordinances that were given on that same day. And then what does Moses do? They slaughter some bulls and sprinkle blood on the altar. on the book, on the people themselves, on the vessels that are going to be used in worship, and on the tabernacle itself, which you may think, my wife is cringing here because this is bloody stuff. Yes, it's bloody, but this is all symbolic, looking forward to the blood of Jesus Christ that is to cover everything and everyone for our salvation. And in the new covenant, we are going to eat the body, blood, soul, and divinity of the Lord for our salvation. So the images are everywhere. But see, for me as a Protestant, I said, but you guys, you're taking this literal. It really is symbolic. Jesus didn't really mean that he's going to give us his body, blood, soul, and divinity like you Catholics say. And really what that represents, folks, is a lack of faith, a lack of belief in what Jesus actually says. And what the New Testament actually says, St. Paul. I mean, you simply can't get any more plain than to say from the reading today, this is my blood of the covenant. And notice, he only changed one word, right? From Exodus 24, verse 8, where Moses says, this is the blood of the new covenant. Jesus says, this is my blood of the new covenant. Indicating in this, you can't get any stronger than that. I am the fulfillment of all that you saw. And he's giving us his blood in the context of the Passover sacrifice and meal. And so when you add John chapter 6, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, drink his blood, you have no life in you. It really simply doesn't get any more plain than that. But here's what I want to do this time. We're going to do something a little bit different. Because from my perspective, as I was on my way to the Catholic faith, I had to respect my buddy Matt Dula and the fact that he was taking the words Lord's literal, our Lord's words literally, because that I was raised as a Protestant to believe. You know, we take the word of God for what it says, glory to God. We believe the word, right? And when people laugh at us, we say it's the word. But when it comes to the Eucharist, and we could add other things, like confession and other things where we didn't take it so literal either. When Jesus says, whosoever sins you forgive or forgiven, right? That's for another time. But it blew my mind. But here was my problem. My problem was, but if you take that literal, isn't that cannibalism? To say, you know, this really is his body. I mean, well, that would be cannibalism, and that's immoral, right? Well, absolutely wrong, because Jesus does not give himself to us in a cannibalistic form. You and I know, right, Rose, that Jesus comes to us, and he can do this. We see this in the Gospels. In that same Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verse 12, remember when he appeared to the two disciples, Cleopas and the unnamed disciple on the road to Emmaus, he appears in a different form. Jesus can do that. He can appear in a different form. And that's what he does in the Eucharist. He doesn't come to us in a cannibalistic form, but he comes to us under the appearances of bread and wine, transubstantiated into his body, blood, soul, and divinity. And really, transubstantiation, I came to discover, is the only way you can preserve the literal sense of Scripture while at the same time understanding that this is not cannibalism. This is a different form, right? When we bite the Eucharist, blood doesn't squirt out because he appears under the appearance of bread and wine. But this preserves both John 6:53, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man. Because remember, in Protestantism that I was raised with, we did not believe that at all. We had to say, no, that's purely symbolic. We don't eat the flesh of the Lord, even though Jesus says we do. And when Jesus says, this is my body, we said, no, this represents my body. Notice in both texts, we had to change what Jesus actually said to fit our lack of belief, right? That becomes the definition of a man-made tradition. Whereas in the Catholic Church, because we understand transubstantiation, which means the bread and wine after the consecration doesn't exist any longer. Only the accidents or the appearances of bread and wine remain. When we say the accidents, you know, think about Rose, if we change your hair color, would that change you into another person? Of course not, because your hair color is accidental. We could shave your hair. We could do all sorts of stuff, and you're still you, because those are accidents. So the accidents of bread and wine remain, but the substance is transformed. That is, what makes the thing what it is transformed in entirely into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of the Lord, so much so that we can say that when we eat the Eucharist, we are not chewing on bread. We are chewing on the body, blood, soul, and divinity of the Lord. Why? Because bread doesn't exist anymore. Only the accidents. So we're chewing on the body, blood, soul, and divinity of the Lord under the appearances of bread and wine, which is a miracle. And when Jesus says, "This is my body," we believe exactly what he says. That's no longer bread in his hands. It is his body, blood, soul, and divinity of the Lord. Whereas the Protestant has to say, no, he really means this represents. Or even Luther, and I'll leave you with this. Even Luther, who attempted to maintain a kind of real presence, he taught consubstantiation, where Jesus is present but alongside the bread. That too denies the word of the Lord. Why? Because as the great Frank Sheed said in Theology and Sanity, he said Jesus would have had to have said, "Here is my body." Not "this is my body," but "here alongside the bread." Because this represents the substance of what it is you are talking about. This is my body. Not, you know, this is bread and my body is here alongside, or here is my body. Mm-hmm. And again, Luther denies that we actually chew on the body, blood, soul, and divinity of the Lord. Because he says, no, all you're chewing on is the bread. Jesus' presence is really a kind of spiritualization to the point of really Luther's consubstantiation doesn't even make sense. Bottom line is, today we are celebrating a great mystery in the mystery of the holy body, blood, soul, and divinity of the Lord. It is a tremendous gift. And if you, Rose, if you, Val, can truly say that you believe when Jesus said, "This is my body, this is my blood of the new covenant," and when the priest in persona Christi says the same, if you believe that bread no longer exists there, but the body, blood, soul, and divinity of the Lord, you have a tremendous gift. That is a gift of faith that you receive from God entirely unmerited, but we are called to nurture and nourish it because it can be lost. We need to preserve this gift. This is the source and summit of our Catholic Christian faith. It really is everything for us. God bless you.
So, and part of the reason also that it's not...
Okay, we had a question from Val. Yes.
So, yeah, if we believe that it's the resurrected Christ, then it's not cannibalism.
Cannibalism either. That's right. We could do a whole meditation just on how the Eucharist is not cannibalism, but you're right. It's not cannibalism because we're talking about the glorified Lord. In cannibalism, the victim dies. The victim is affected. In the Eucharist, Jesus does not die. He is alive and well at the right hand of the Father. He's substantially present here, but he is living. This is what Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 says. We now have a new and living way that we enter into the Holy of Holies, not through a dead animal, not even through Christ's death in the sense that he is still dead, but it's through his resurrected and living body that we enter now into the Holy of Holies. So it's not cannibalism because the victim doesn't die. In fact, he's not even changed one bit. In the Eucharist, Jesus isn't changed. We are changed. So you're right, Val. That's another reason why we're not talking about cannibalism.
Okay.
Were there any other questions?
Yeah, was the Mass said between Holy Thursday and Pentecost? Did the apostles do the Mass, or did they wait until the Holy Spirit came up?
Oh, yes. The Mass was not said.
Not being said yet.
Absolutely. And in fact, in our tradition, of course, we don't say Mass on Good Friday in honor of our Blessed Lord. We are remembering his death. But no, there would have, of course, been no Masses said because the apostles were running for their lives.
Right.
They were devastated with the death of the Lord, and they didn't know what was going on. So this was a time of devastation, and it wouldn't be until our Blessed Lord appeared to them that they would be revitalized in their faith. Remember, when you are converted, strengthen your brethren, says Luke's gospel concerning St. Peter, because they were all devastated. They had lost the faith in the sense that they were wandering. They did not know what to believe. They were in those 3 days of darkness. You know, they were still crying out to God in their hearts and whatnot, but they did not have the faith. And that's why Jesus would say to Peter, when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. And that's what happened.